You know, if you have a lover in your life and you say, please, 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 you know, be nice to me, take care of me, it doesn't go anywhere. It's so we have to have with our relationship with God in our prayers, we have to have the dynamism of respectful, dynamic, positive expectation that we're in this together, right? But a lot of times our conscious and subconscious influences make it hard for us to do that. Go ahead.
What about prayers of demand, which I've read about?
A prayer of demand is a very, very affirmative statement. And the power of a prayer of demand is that it says, Lord, this is a good thing, let's do it, right? This is a divine intention, let's do it. Now, prayers of demand need to be righteous demands. There's ways to manipulate the physical plane by the power of your will, you know, to visualize and to make things happen. And if you're only interested in using the power of your own personal will and you're not that concerned about harmonizing with the divine, sometimes you can still make a lot of things happen and only later does it catch up with you, right? But if we're trying to make positive things happen in cooperation with the divine, then we can say, like, for example, well, you're opening a shop. It's a very righteous thing that you're trying to do. You don't have to stop and ask God over and over again, is this a righteous thing? Okay, we're doing this. I felt your guidance to do it. Now we're going to make it happen, and this is what we need. Listen, you gave me the suggestion to do this, and now it's happening, and I need this help, and I need this help now. And if you don't want me to do this, then, you know, tell me that. But as long as I think we're supposed to do it, this is how we have to do it. You know, just forceful. And in fact, when we were first establishing our community over here 20-some years ago, we asked Swamiji, how should we pray? And his answer was, it's self-evidently a good thing, so don't stop and ask God repeatedly if he wants you to do it. Which I thought was a very interesting answer. It's self-evidently a good thing, so just say, okay, now we're doing it. And your openness is your whole way of living, you know, and your receptivity. Okay, Lord, assuming we're going to go forward, this is what we need. And we stop and ask, but it's a positive question, not a weak question, not one that constantly undermines your will. Now, a prayer demand that Master talked about, one of the reasons that I'm holding this book and also Whispers from Eternity is because both of them are tremendous examples of the positive expression of prayer. And many of them are not specific at all. They're more specific in here. There's prayers for help me overcome the criticism of other, overcome the feeling of loss, help me deal with sarcasm, you know, just lots of... In here, it's, as I say, bigger qualities. But what he expresses here is, before you pray, do affirmations. Because you need your prayers to come in the context of a very dynamic, positive expectation. You need to be in a very positive attitude in order to overcome within yourself the conscious and subconscious negative inclinations that will pull the rug out from under your prayer. Do you see how that works? It was a very, very interesting way to say it. So the way we practice on Sunday, which is really just touching into it, we repeat the affirmation 3 times and then we pray. Because first we declare the condition of reality that I accept with my whole being, and then we pray. Do you see? And when we do affirmations, and as someone was saying recently, they work if you actually do them. Yeah, you were talking to me about that. But they don't work if you just every once in a while say, I am one with the infinite spirit, you know, now give me what I want. We use affirmations to clear away the conscious debris and to clear away the subconscious debris so that when the prayer is offered, it has real power behind it. Okay? Then okay, questions or thoughts about that?
As I told you, I just came back from a class. It's called a spiritual counseling. Uh-huh. And there was one other person who came from Canada, and he said that he did affirmations for 6 months. And he got rid of the arthritis. Mm-hmm. He doesn't suffer from arthritis anymore. He's on his probably 79, 80.
Wow.
He said, I don't have it.
Wow, that's very powerful.
He said for 6 months, and then there was Anandi was saying also that he prayed with a friend continuously. They did affirmations. Uh-huh. No, affirmations for 6 months, and this person resolved the problem.
Yeah.
So my question actually is, it has to be for a long time?
It has to be with a lot of energy. And most people take time to put out energy. If you could put out full superconscious energy, you could change everything in a heartbeat. But for most people, time and energy are related. So you also have to do it. The master's rules for praying are, you know, that you you do it as deeply as you can. And then you just forget it. You go about your business with the confidence that God has heard you. See, the mere fact of coming back again and again to, and I don't mean to affirm, but when you're affirming something, everything in the universe is filled with infinite light. You know, all beings are protected by the power of God. You can say that over and over again. All beings are protected by the power of God. And that's your prayer for your parents. All beings are protected by the power of God. And you say that impersonally. I mean, I've shared with you, I used one when I was trying to write this book about Swami, which for about 3 years was a very difficult project for me. Finally, I figured out how to do it, and I wrote it, and it was a big breakthrough. But before that, I was just so anxious about the responsibility of writing about him that I simply couldn't write about him. That's what it came down to. And the affirmation I used, and I used it in enormous amount, I know God's power is limitless, and as I am made in his image, I too have the strength to overcome all obstacles. Now, I analyze that and explain it. I know God's power is limitless, and I do. No part of me says, God has control of some things, but not everything. That doesn't work for everybody. I'm not faking it when I say that. That's solid ground of faith for me, that there is an infinite power, and I don't have any doubt about that. And as I am made in his image. Well, the word I is a little tricky, but my philosophy demands that I must be made in his image because everything in creation is made. So I'm stretching myself just a tiny bit because sometimes I don't think that I am, but I know that I am. Okay, God's power is limitless. I am made in his image. Then inevitably, I too have the strength. And even if I don't think I have the strength, I must have the strength. Because his power is limitless, I am made in the image of God, then therefore I too have the strength, and then I can say with great force to overcome all obstacles. And it was an absolutely perfect affirmation for me because my fear was that I didn't have the strength. And I needed to box myself in such a way that even though I wasn't entirely convinced, I was convinced enough that it would work for me. So I didn't really so much pray, God, help me write this book. I worked to change the internal attitudes that were blocking the help that I knew was there. You see, because it's not like you have to persuade God to help you. There, that's the important point. Mm-hmm. You don't have to persuade God to help you. You don't have to beg him to give you your heart's desires, to take care of your aging parents, to give you what you need. You don't have to beg him. He's just waiting to do it. But there's all these conditions within ourselves that prevent him from doing it. So what affirmations do is they help us shift our conscious and subconscious wrong attitudes so that it occurs to us to pray correctly and that prayer is offered in a clear field of energy and therefore the answers then will be obvious. Does that make sense? I don't want to forget your original question too, so we'll come. How can you tell when they've been answered? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, I want to.
Now, can you do just the affirmation itself without a prayer?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I do the affirmations all the time, but because we're talking about prayer, the affirmations, especially if you do them a lot, set you up and you can feel what it feels like. And then when you converse with God, I mean, the difference between an affirmation and a prayer is not like there's not a bright line in the sand. But we tend to think about prayer, but we don't understand that we have to be in the right frame of mind to have the right prayer and to be able to receive the answer. So affirmations help clear out. And of course, so does Kriya Yoga, so does chanting, so, you know, there's lots of different things. We're just talking about one right now. But that's why, I mean, I've had this book in my hands for 30 years, and all of a sudden I was looking at it and I thought, oh, look at that. You know, of course, this is what we're doing every time. Uh-huh.
I have to confess, I mean, we do this every Sunday, but maybe I forgot. I didn't know that the affirmation sets the stage.
Well, I didn't really remember either until I read it this morning, but I said, there's an introduction to this book that articulates it perfectly. I mean, I knew that, so I went back to it this morning.
That's the answer I needed. Yeah. I mean, just when you said that, because that takes away the worry. That's how you pray effectively.
Yeah, that's how you pray effectively. You pray affirmatively. With a complete confidence that God is going to answer you. Master explains it slightly differently in the introduction to Whispers from Eternity, but the end result is the same. You know. So why don't we just do a couple of affirmations and prayers just for fun? Is that okay? Is there any questions or thoughts before we do this? Okay. So I started writing down the ones that would work, and then I realized I was writing almost all of them. You know, so I kept writing down one number, and I thought, oh, that's just the next number, isn't it? Just give me a moment to see which one.
Is there specific times, or how many times you have to
do affirmations?
Well,
I think the number is as long as any part of your consciousness strays away from what the affirmation is declaring, you need to keep repeating it. And you need to repeat it often enough. So the way I used mine a lot was, well, I still do. I would swim, and I would just repeat it while I was swimming. You know, and so I was rhythmically breathing. I would repeat it while I was walking. I would repeat it when I started falling asleep and feeling nervous. It's very, very good to repeat the affirmations when you first wake up in the morning and the last thing when you go to sleep at night, because those are the points at which the subconscious is more open. And you're not just trying to transform what you're thinking consciously, you're trying to get these thoughts to penetrate. Because the subconscious mind, which seems like such a huge, monstrous thing, has no independent intelligence. It is that it's like the memory in a computer. Sometimes I think my computer is a conscious being that hates me, that is trying to sabotage my efforts to go forward in my work. But it isn't. It's just a machine that follows a certain logic, and if I've told it to do the wrong thing, it will just do the wrong thing and has no idea that it's doing the wrong thing, because it only responds to what I feed it. Computer people say, garbage in, garbage out. That's their expression, right? So the subconscious mind, if you've given it a lot of garbage, it will feed you a lot of garbage. And the way it works is, the conscious mind is the battleground between subconscious influences and superconscious influences. And subconscious influences are everything from the past that's telling you that the future is going to be just the same. And, you know, all, and now that means if your subconscious is just full of positive ideas and extremely light, hopeful thoughts, then your subconscious tells your conscious that the future is going to be just the same. If your subconscious is full of disappointments and fears and anxieties and unresolved doubts and all these different things, it tells you that the future is going to be just the same. And the superconscious says, every moment is new. God is infinite love. Nothing that's ever happened matters at all. In the eternal now, this is the truth. And the conscious mind fights, struggles between those. So what you want to do is you want to literally, and it's so simple, you want to just literally fill the subconscious mind with really positive thoughts. And that's why affirmation, japa, which is a different form of affirmation, which is just repeating a mantra or a prayer or a affirmative phrase. But, I mean, a mantra or a prayer is what japa usually means, or the name of God, Om Guru, Om Guru. Mantra, prayer, chanting. Chanting is so powerful because when you add music to it, then you just wake up in the middle of the night and you're chanting, which is to say that your subconscious mind has become a chant. Now imagine when you're on the battleground of life, if your subconscious mind is a chant and you think, oh, you know, what's going to happen now? Oh, and then it says, I want only thee, Lord, thee, only thee. And you think, oh, I guess it's not such a big problem. And even if we don't know it, even if it doesn't rise to the conscious level, it's still a vibratory influence.
Now, can you do that? Because I'm doing that right almost at the end of my meditations. Indeed.
Meditation is a really good time to do it, because then the superconscious, you know, the superconscious will influence the subconscious. Yes, very powerful. Of course, anytime you're deeply centered, and anytime you're not centered are both really good times to do it. I would use it as an antidote, because once my anxiety would get started, I just didn't want those thoughts to get any power. So I use affirmations to short circuit wrong thoughts. Mm. As soon as the wrong thoughts get started, thoughts are things, we are what we think. I just like, I have a zero tolerance policy for wrong thought. You know, it's not like I'll have a, I mean, sometimes I do, but I try very hard not to. I just, you know, there's no such thing as wrong thoughts that are okay. One of my friends who had cancer, we were just talking about various things, and she said so sweetly, I just loved it. You know, Asha, she said, I just don't have the luxury of having a single negative thought anymore. I thought, what a sweet way to put it. She was one of the most angelic people I knew anyway. I think she hardly ever had negative thoughts. But I just love that. I don't have the luxury of having a single negative thought anymore. What a great state of freedom. But none of us have the luxury of having a single negative thought, believe me, because we're just poking ourselves in the eye with a knife. And why would we want to do that? So I use affirmations whenever I sense my consciousness, or japa, but you know, whenever I sense my consciousness wandering away, especially when I sense it wandering away into that subconscious terrain, which is very dangerous for me. And you know, and then with out loud, if it's appropriate, if I'm someplace where I can, but I just extricate myself from that wrong thought and fill that space with a dynamic new thought. And here's the truth of it, which I never know how exactly to say this. I'm 62. I came onto the spiritual path when I was 22. This, like, Thanksgiving week, like Tuesday or Wednesday, I'm not really sure exactly, but Thanksgiving week this year is 40 years since I met Swami. I met Swami in 1969. And it takes a little while, but you can change yourself completely. I mean, if you just don't quit. It doesn't happen in a minute. It doesn't happen in a year. And you know, the first really significant shift of consciousness I felt was after 12 years. And I don't mean that there weren't wonderful things happening, because there were wonderful things happening from the first minute I met Swami. But at 12 years, which is an important spiritual cycle, it's like I felt my whole consciousness just like clicked in the right direction. I said to Swamiji, I said, it's as if my subconscious was vaguely oriented against me, and now it's vaguely oriented in my favor. You know, it wasn't like it had gone like that. It had really just gone from here to here. But that was huge. Because the marble, instead of rolling this way, started rolling that way. And I mean, and there's been a lot to work with since then, in the multiple 12s since that time. But it after 12 years, when that happened, and it happened just virtually, you know, right on my spiritual anniversary, it was like, oh, I see. And I felt profoundly that it just, that's just what it takes. And is it worth it? Oh my gosh. Because it's always now. So just don't quit. As long as you don't quit, you will succeed. It's basically as simple as that. Even if you're lousy, just don't quit. Just don't quit. Just believe that you're going to get better and it's going to be fine.
I had a friend tell me a number of years ago, when I was in that real negative, downward thing, and she had me write out a list of everything that was wrong with me. And she says, okay, now I want you to take each one of these things and turn it into an affirmation. Well, how on earth am I going to do that? I mean, you know, because that was where I was at. So she did one or two for me. Oh, I might be able to do that. But it was a great exercise, taking the negative thought.
Right. And, you know, and turning it into a positive one.
Yeah.
Right. Very good.
Yeah, it was a very great tool.
Well, here, I'll do one like, oh, you know, I'm not married and I don't think I'll ever get married. Oh, I'm single and I'm free to devote my life to God. Yeah. That's not an affirmation, but that's a positive thought. You can just take something and, you know, my health is not good, so I'm not going to be able to do. You know, I'm filled with divine light, and wherever I go, I can radiate light. You can just
Mine were not that profound, but they were.
But you can.
It was a starting point.
It's a starting point, you know.
It was like everything I touch turns to garbage, and then I turn that everything I touch turns to gold.
Yeah.
And just I thought, God, that's so phony. She goes, it doesn't matter.
If it's phony, just break the thought.
Yeah, she said, just do it anyway.
Yeah.
It was very helpful.
Because you're just putting in the antidote now. All of this, I want to bring it back to where we were. The reason we have trouble praying is because we are confused about our own reality, and we need to get clear about our own reality. What confuses us about our own reality is negative and fearful thoughts. Overcome negative and fearful thoughts, and then we just stand in what is, and then we can work with God. We can talk freely, we're comfortable, we're much more receptive. The right ideas occur to us, we know what to pray for. And everything follows from that. So that's the spade work we have to do. There's no other way to just suddenly pray effectively, because nothing blocks God's answer. It's so hard to know what God wants. No, it's not.
When I started from very scratch, when I came to Ananda, Edwin always been telling me that I think too much.
You do, but yes. Edwin is right. Okay, well, go ahead, Anna.
And I analyze.
But we love you just the way you are.
So I needed a time or in a space or where I had to be, like, clear.
Yeah.
So I remember one time being just couldn't take it anymore, so I went to a little meditation room. And I prayed to my mother, please allow nobody to come in. I just want to be with you. I was so overwhelmed, according to me, and my head, I couldn't hold, so I went against the wall, and I put my head there. I spent no meditating, nothing. I was just looking for space to be calm. So 2 hours and a half at the end, and I cannot remember what was the problem until today. You asked me, I have no idea, but I feel. I remember when I went in and I couldn't hold my body.
Yeah.
And I put the head there and I prayed nobody would come because I was sort of like a sack of potato. That's what I felt like. And then I closed my eyes and I opened a little master picture and I went back and forth Swami. And then maybe I fall asleep. I have no idea. But I cannot remember the problem. And then that gave me kind of a beginning of having a space.
Yeah.
Like, go to that space and center.
Well, you know, and Anna, that's very helpful because that's exactly what the affirmation does. Mm-hmm. If you do the affirmation with tremendous concentration, you know, I've said this thing a million times, but every time I would say it, I mean, I don't know I literally said it a million times, but every time I would say it, if I was saying, I know God's power is limitless and his eye is made in his image, and over here it would be like, and then I guess after this I'll go to the grocery store and then I'll get these things over this, and then I know I'm having so much trouble with this, I know God's power is limitless. You know, it's like, bleh. So you have to go, you know, okay, who is speaking? I mean, I would just take every word and try to just deeply, I know. I mean, that's quite a phrase, isn't it? I know. And I would try to just live what I would say in the eternal now, right in the moment. There's nothing happening in this moment, but I know. And that's entirely different than saying, I know God's power is limitless, since I'm, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You know, you're just sort of running through these things. Like, you're not saying it at all. You have to really say it, because otherwise it's probably a little better than nothing, but not much. But you're right. When you just put yourself, because all that disturbs us is just a vibration of consciousness. Move out of that vibration, and it doesn't exist for us anymore. There may be other people who live on that vibration, but it was just a vibration of consciousness. Move out of it, and you literally, it's like, you can't seriously remember what the issue was. Or if you do see it, how many things, I mean, even just sitting here, we say, oh, it was such a big deal. But it's not a big deal now because we're not in the vibration anymore. And everything that you used to be trapped by and are now freed from, concentrate deeply on that reality so that what you're presently trapped by, you can understand that I can be freed from this too. whether it's heartbreak, disappointment, fear, worry, whatever it might be. It's just a vibration of consciousness. All I have to you moved by just leaning against the wall. You know, but in one way or another, we need to move. And then once we move, then the flow of God's grace. See, the thing is, the flow of God's grace, his answer to his prayer, is always there. We just get into the shade. You see how different that is? Then how can I know? How can I get him to answer me? All I have to do is stop blocking it, and then it's there. Very different way to look at it. Okay, questions or thoughts? Or shall I go forward? Let's just, before we take another break, let's just do a couple of these. I was just starting to. I think this is, the first one is about humility, which I love. Okay, humility. I'll just read this briefly. Humility is not self-deprecation, but self-forgetfulness. It is knowing that God alone is the doer. It is the realization that nothing in this shadow world of appearances is all that important, except as it draws us closer to God. Never tell yourself in the name of humility that you are weak, incompetent, or lazy, except as if by saying such a thing it will help you surrender joyfully to God. Then live by God's power. Never accept the mask of false humility. Humility is just self-honesty. You have a right to all the power in the universe if you seek it in infinity. But never hold the thought that that power is the property of your own little self. So now this affirmation, and I'll repeat it, then you repeat it after me. I live by thy power, Lord.
I live by thy power, Lord.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
I live by thy power, Lord.
I live by thy power, Lord.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
So what we're saying here is that no matter what we have in our own lives, we just recognize that it just flows through us. It's not really ours. That's the basis of true humility. Whatever I have belongs to you. I live by thy power, Lord.
I live by thy power, Lord.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
I live by thy power, Lord.
I live by thy power, Lord.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
I live by thy power, Lord.
I live by thy power, Lord.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
I live by thy power, Lord.
I live by thy power, Lord.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
I live by thy power, Lord.
I live by thy power, Lord.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
Whatever I have is ever thine.
Now repeat it silently as I say it. I live by thy power, Lord. Whatever I have is ever thine. I live by thy power, Lord. Whatever I have is ever thine. Now then, pray with me. Thou art the doer, Lord, not I. Say it out loud. Thou art the doer, Lord, not I. Thou art the doer, Lord, not I. Express thy perfection through me.
Express thy perfection through me.
As I strive ever eagerly to live in thy light.
As I strive ever eagerly to live in thy light.
Thou art the doer, Lord, not I.
Thou art the doer, Lord, not I.
Express thy perfection through me.
Express thy perfection through me.
As I strive ever eagerly to live in thy light.
As I strive ever eagerly to live in thy light.
So the affirmation here is to just declare that whatever comes through me, whatever I have, belongs to God. I live by your power. We say that again and again to help us to understand that I'm not alone in this world. It's not just me. I'm not just struggling here by myself. Everything comes from you, whatever there is. And then we pray, Lord, you are the doer. Express through me your perfection. And my part is, as I live eagerly, as I strive to live in the light. Beautiful combinations. Isn't that nice? Let's try joy. Joy is always a good idea. Oh, I like this one. True joy is not an emotional state, It is not that which one feels when some desire is satisfied or when everything at last goes well. It is inward. It is of the soul. It can be developed first by not reacting emotionally to outward things. Don't be tossed on alternating waves of success and failure. Don't join in their excitement, the buyers and sellers in the marketplace of this world. Be calm in yourself, even-minded and cheerful, through the gains and losses of life. Then in calm, deep meditation, feel the joy of the soul. Hold on to that joy through all activities. Don't confine it, but try ever to expand it until your little joy becomes the joy of God. Now the affirmation we declare, I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
Now, this is an interesting one because the first is the more challenging statement. I am even-minded and cheerful at all times. The subconscious mind says, oh, who are you kidding? Right. But then you say, because I know that joy is not outside me, but within. So what we're declaring then is, why would I not be even-minded and cheerful? Because whatever happens in the world around me, I know that the source of joy is my relationship with God. And how is that touched by what happens? So we have to say this one, you see, I'm even-minded and cheerful at all times because I know that joy is not outside me but within, so why would I let mere circumstances take it away from me? Now we have to have a deep faith that the inner reality of our nature is joy. We have to have touched that at some point to make this one work. So let's try it again. I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
I am even-minded and cheerful at all times.
Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within.
Now repeat it silently as I read it. I am even-minded and cheerful at all times. Because I know that joy is not outside me, but within. I am even-minded and cheerful at all times, because I know that joy is not outside me, but within. I am even-minded and cheerful at all times, because I know that joy is not outside me, but within. Now the prayer to this one is asking God to give us the experience of joy so that the affirmation, they work together. So we pray, in the calmness of meditation,
at the heart of my inner peace,
help me to feel thy thrilling, joyful presence. In the calmness of meditation, at the heart of my inner peace,
help me to feel thy thrilling, joyful presence.
Beautiful. You can sort of see the difference in that one. It's very clear, the difference between the affirmation and the prayer. We'll do one more.
Is it good to have more than one asha or just one?
It's good not to scatter your forces too much. At the same time, you could have different. If you have, when I was describing my experience, I had one problem, which is that I had a tendency to become anxious. So everything stemmed from my anxiety, so I only needed one affirmation. If you have several different issues and different ones arise at different times, you can work with it, just as long as you feel concentrated and your forces aren't scattered. Much of the time, you can trace everything down to essentially a single cause. But if you do need more than one, just as long as you don't feel scattered.
Is there a difference between visualization and affirmation? Like, I'll hear that term a lot now. People will say, I visualize X, you know, I visualize this and manifested this. And I'm not talking just in material.
No, I do understand. We've been, on Tuesday nights, we've been doing Swamiji's course for material success, and I don't know what number lesson was that, where I talked about...
I'm not sure.
Anyway, but there was one where we talked about that at length, but what he writes about in there basically is, if you really can see where you're going, you have a better chance of getting there. Mm-hmm. because then the course to it will be obvious if you can see the road. Mm-hmm. So there's a tremendous power. An affirmation is just right in the moment you're having a positive thought. A visualization generally has to do with manifesting something. You want to have a very clear concept of where you're putting your energy. And in that class we also talked about, too often people visualize the end result, but they don't visualize the steps in between. And that's where much of people's effort to manifest breaks down, is that they're only picking that out, but they're not visualizing any of the effort required to get there, and they're not clear about what the next step is. So yes, visualization, in fact, I gave a whole class about how I began to understand how really powerful it is to see it as done, but you have to include where you stand in that visualization to make it work. And then your affirmation feeds your visualization feeds your affirmation. If we're saying, I am even-minded and cheerful, it certainly helps to see yourself even-minded and cheerful. See yourself walking around your office. See yourself at home in a difficult situation with your people. See yourself thinking about what worries you and remaining even-minded and cheerful.
That's what happened as I was saying those words. I tried to feel them. So what does it feel like?
Very good. That's exactly right. Okay. That's a form of visualizing. You're visualizing the feeling. Mm-hmm. That's actually bring in as many aspects of it as you can. That's sort of what I was saying without using those words. I know God's power is infinite. I mean, like, I know, and I'm just like, I know. What does that feel like? Yeah, you're visualizing yourself committed to that idea. What would I be like if I really were even-minded and cheerful? What would I look like? Yeah. And then you see whoever you would be, even-minded and cheerful. Yeah. All right. Let's do one more on truthfulness, and then we'll take a break, a short break. Truthfulness is not caustic statements of unpleasant facts and unflattering opinions. Such statements are usually born of pride. But truthfulness is the effort always to see the divine truth behind appearances. It is the effort to express always that aspect of truth which may prove the most beneficial. Truthfulness, as applied to ourselves, means not to hide behind self-flattering justifications, but to look honestly at our real motives for doing anything and not to flinch before unpleasant realities in ourselves. Truthfulness means seeing things as they really are, but then looking more deeply for ways to improve those realities. Okay. The affirmation for this. So repeat with me. Whatever is, simply is.
Whatever is,
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth.
Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth.
Knowing that at the heart of everything, God's truth is always good.
Knowing that at the heart of everything, God's truth is always good.
This is a fabulous one. Whatever is, simply is.
Whatever it is, simply is.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
Fearlessly, therefore.
Fearlessly, therefore.
I accept the truth.
I accept the truth.
Knowing that at the heart of everything.
Knowing that at the heart of everything.
God's truth is always good.
God's truth is always good.
Wow. Whatever is, simply is. That's certainly fabulous, isn't it? I mean, and nobody can argue with that. I cannot change it for the mere wishing. We've also sort of noticed that, haven't we? It also really, that really just goes right to the core of one of the greatest weaknesses that we all have. I wish things were different. And we just, I wish things were different. I mean, I just even use that word. I cannot change them for the mere wishing. I just wish things were different. I wish my parents weren't old. I wish I didn't live far away from them. I wish my career hadn't taken me to another country. I wish my son was better than he was. I wish that I hadn't made that choice. I wish I hadn't. But whatever is, simply is. I cannot change it for the mere wishing. So once we know that that's true, then the next word is fearlessly. Which is amazing, isn't it? Whatever is, simply is. I can't change it for the mere wishing. Fearlessly, therefore. So it's sort of like, this is the way things are, so what do I have to be afraid of? Fearlessly, therefore. I love that phrase. Fearlessly, therefore. I accept the truth. Because, honey, it just is. You're not going to be able to change it just by wishing it differently. I mean, like, duh. This is like the next line. Duh. He didn't put it in there, but it's like parenthetically implied. Whatever is, simply is. I can't change it for wishing. Fearlessly, therefore, I just accept it for what it is. I mean, fearlessly is like a big word, but the main thing is, of course, you have to accept it. So you have to accept it anyway, so why not just accept it? Why not be fearlessly? Because I accept the truth, and there's just a comma here, not a period. Knowing that, I accept the truth, knowing that at the heart of everything, God's truth is always good.
So without that, you can't accept it.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. It's beautiful.
The knowing.
Yeah. Knowing that at the heart of everything, not the surface, not the apparent, not the short term, at the heart of everything. It's very subtle. And what you really know is that at the heart of it, I've told you many times when I had a very traumatic experience and I was weeping and wailing, and the voice came into my mind, could this be happening outside of God's will? And I had to say, well, of course it's God's will, because I was trapped by my own philosophy. I wanted to indulge my own emotions, but I was trapped by my philosophy. If this is God's will, then why are you weeping? Because the heart of everything, God's truth, is always good. This is marvelous. Let's say it together now. Whatever is, simply is.
Whatever is, simply is.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth.
Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth.
Knowing that at the heart of everything, God's truth is always good.
God's truth is always good.
Whatever is, simply is.
Whatever is, simply is.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth.
Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth.
Knowing that at the heart of everything,
knowing that at the heart of everything,
God's truth is always good.
God's truth is always good.
Whatever is, simply is.
Whatever is, simply is.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
I cannot change it for the mere wishing.
Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth.
Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth.
Knowing that at the heart of everything,
knowing that at the heart of everything,
God's truth is always good.
God's truth is always good.
Whatever is, simply is. I cannot change it for the mere wishing. Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth. Knowing that at the heart of everything, God's truth is always good. Now repeat it silently as I read it. Whatever is, simply is. I cannot change it for the mere wishing. Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth, knowing that at the heart of everything, God's truth is always good. Whatever is, simply is. I cannot change it for the mere wishing. Fearlessly, therefore, I accept the truth, knowing that at the heart of everything, God's truth is always good. Now, we pray to God to give us the courage to be able to do this. Heavenly Father,
I will not fear
the truth, for I know that truth comes from Thee.
Help me to see behind all appearances.
Thy smiling, all compassionate gaze.
Heavenly Father,
I will not fear the truth.
For I know that truth comes from Thee.
Help me to see behind all appearances.
Thy smiling, all compassionate gaze.
Om. Amen. That's amazing. Sometimes when we read those on Sundays, I want to just stop and give the sermon right then. Wait, wait, did you hear what he just said? I actually gave a radio program years ago. I did a weekly radio show, and I did it on this. I just, each week I take a different one of these. And I think Jacqueline and I did a television show on it, too. We did a cable TV show at one point. Just for just, you know, little things that came and went. But we just took one each week, and, you know, just they were so profound. You could just do a whole hour discussion on each one.
Is that the same book that the little one, blue color pocketbook?
No, that's Metaphysical Meditations, I think, yeah. That's one of Yogananda's books. And then there's also Scientific Healing Affirmations, which is Yogananda's book.
But you said this is an old copy.
So I think it has a different cover on it.
Oh, you have them over there?
No, they're not over there for some reason, but they're downstairs. Yeah, I just, the contents of this haven't changed. The cover's changed about 8 times. So whatever cover you have, you've got the same book in this case. Okay, intellectual consciousness we have, and we can affirm, but there's a whole P.G. Woodhouse play that's, let's see. Oh, I can't remember what it's based on, but it's based on these two men who are playing golf, and whoever wins gets to or has to marry the girl. And there's this whole thing where the subconscious of one of them, he starts playing out these metaphysical things where he gets really confused because he switched from wanting to marry the girl to not wanting to marry the girl, but his subconscious had heard so much about him wanting to marry the girl that it was behaving like a lunkhead now and was really, just makes a lot of comedy out of it. Very good. Okay, so we have really just a few more minutes. So what should we talk about? Is there more that we haven't talked about? How can you tell the difference between God and your own mind?
That's good. Yeah.
Can
we do that in 20 minutes?
We can touch it. the question that you're asking is a little bit. It's about prayer, but it's also about guidance. How can we really tell when our intuition is speaking versus just our own thoughts? So it's an entire study in itself, of which I think we have quite a few classes. I know I've given them on how to know and trust your inner guidance. So there's a whole list of criteria you can follow. I would just say a few things about it. One has to go with the best you know. You can't overthink it without pointing to anyone in the room. You can't overthink it, and you can't be afraid to go with the best that you know. So we have to just decide, first of all, that if this is what I think is true, then let me just go forward and see what happens. So you won't necessarily know whether it's true guidance or not unless you begin to act on it. So that's part of it. And that's where, by the fruits you shall know them. You begin to know whether something is actually taking you in an uplifting direction when you begin to put energy into it. When you begin to put energy into it, energy also, as Swami says, has its own intelligence and has a way of clarifying a situation. If you just sit there and let the ideas roil around in your head, it's very difficult to get clarity because there's no additional light or experience being brought to it. But because an honest, humble person is willing to say, I believe this is God's will, but maybe there's something more that I could be shown, that's not to say that I doubt that it's God's will. That's just to say, and this is the point, that guidance is subtle. And so if we dogmatize it, I was guided to do it, and this is what I'm going to do, just if, as soon as we harden it with that kind of energy, it's like we've moved out of the vibration where real guidance lives. Real guidance is very soft and sweet. So we have to treat it very like a delicate plant. So we say, well, you know, I feel strongly that this is what I should be doing, so I'm going to give it a really good try. I'm going to try now to do it. I'm going to do my best and see what happens. And guidance also has a way of being a step at a time. You know, sometimes you see the whole picture and you just know that it's true. I was interested, I heard a man on the radio, whoever did the Human Genome Project, whatever it was, where they wrote out the whole DNA thing. I heard an interview by this man, the man who conceived of it, and he conceived of it 15 or 20 years ago, and he was mocked by all his scientific colleagues. People just thought it was an insane plan and that it couldn't be done. I don't know anything of the details of this, but I got that. And his answer was, they said, well, how did that affect you? He said, not at all. I always knew I could do it. It was just, he just intuitively knew he could do it, and therefore that was that. And I've been in a few situations in my life where I really didn't matter what other people said. I knew we could do it. And I was just a little puzzled by everybody else's energy. But I never said, who are you to talk like that? I know we can do this. It was just like, huh, I know we can do this. And then you just sort of a step at a time, you just keep pushing on that truth and see if you can pull reality into conformance with you. Sometimes when everybody says no, that they're right, and sometimes when everyone says no, they're wrong. So you can, the only way you can tell is by just taking it a step at a time. But sometimes guidance is, you know, quit that job and take this one for a week. And then quit that job and take this one. I mean, nowadays quitting jobs is not really a very good idea, but sometimes you go north for two blocks and then you go east after that. So that's why it's very important not to dogmatize what you hear, but just say, well, this is what I understand I should do, and I'm going to do it wholeheartedly, and you know, until I understand differently. Not that I will understand differently, but until I understand differently. And every day and every moment you say, act through me, Lord, guide me. And as long as we don't allow that thought to become deeply ego-identified, so it starts out as a divine guidance, but then just becomes what I am doing. No. I am doing what I feel God asked me to do. And as long as we always perceive that action as what God asked me to do, that keeps you open to hear the next thing God wants you to do, instead of feeling that this is what I have to do. Yeah. Now, a lot of times God will ask you to do something, give you no further instructions, and you have to just dig the hole for many, many, many months or years, and that's just what you have to do. And so that's why it's all really sensitive. I think one has to be, just specifically in terms about whether it's God's intuition or my own thinking, you need to be at least very cautious if God tends to confirm everything you want. You know, and you have to also be equally conscious if you get in the habit of thinking, I have no desire to do this, I really hate doing it, so therefore God must want me to do it. You know, it's just as wrong to think that God is, the way Swami put it to me once, because I was sort of falling into that. He said, God doesn't want you to be unhappy, Asha, that's your idea. You know, people fall into that. Well, if I want this, then God must want that. If this would be pleasant for me, then God must want that. And that's just like another warp. If I'm making this sound a little complicated, it is. It's because it's not, there's no straightforward laws on this. The entire thing about it is intuition, and intuition is calm feeling. So the way we develop this ability is we, all the things that we've been talking about so far, we have to be thinking with a balance of reason and feeling, and that feeling has to be very impartial. The extent to which it's not impartial. So when you feel strong guidance that is too much consistent with what you would have wanted to do anyway, you need to be a little careful. And if you get in the habit of always thinking that God is wants you not to do this and not to do that and not to do this and not to do that, you need to be a little careful with that too. Because sometimes that's just like a way of tying ourselves into knots. But if it seems like a good idea and you go forward and it gives energy, it seems to work, That doesn't mean you won't meet obstacles, as I was saying. Sometimes meeting obstacles just means you have to try harder. But the only thing I can say is there's a feeling to it. And you have to have the courage to make a lot of mistakes. And if you have the courage to make a lot of mistakes, and then you're truthfully attentive to the errors you've made, you gradually begin to be able to tell when it's true. And that's the only thing I can say. And humility is the primary quality. Humility and a continual state of openness. And humility also means that I don't care if I'm wrong. I'm just going to go forward and try this anyway. It seems like a good idea. It's the best idea. Nobody else has a better one. You know, I've been in one situation where I had to say, you know, I have a very strong feeling about this, and I'm not going to change my mind just because you're giving me reasons. I can only change my mind if another strong feeling comes to me like this. And I was able to say that in the situation I was in, and I meant it. I had to honor that feeling because I had it. But I didn't necessarily think I was right, and in retrospect, I may have been wrong from the beginning. But I had to try it. You know, I just had to act it out that way. On another occasion, I recall, I was involved in a project with a lot of people, and a decision had to be made about what we were going to do in the next year or two. And I just knew what we should do. I could really feel what was right. But I became very egoic in that intuition, and I alienated everyone until they were so upset with me that I finally saw what had happened, and I wrote a letter out, and I said, I still believe that my first intuition was true, but now the waters have been so muddied by what I freely admit is my egoic involvement in that intuition that I withdraw from the discussion. I feel I've disqualified myself. And I did, and I stood back. I never had anything to do with it, and they all came around to what I said in the first place because I was correct. But I ruined it, and I couldn't get anybody to listen to me because I had so much ego in what I was doing. Every time your ego gets involved, you make terrible decisions. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's like the other side of it, and this is an important part of it, is I want to say this in the right way, but God doesn't really bother to guide us for every little tiny thing that we do. But you have to be at a very high level of attunement where your every action matters. Swamiji put it once when this girl came to see him and asked if such and so a man that she really didn't get along with at all was in fact her destined one partner. And common sense said he wasn't. But she was afraid, so she asked him, and Swami sort of worked around, you know, to get her to see the common sense fact that he didn't want to be with her, she didn't like him, you know. I mean, there were just these things that made it pretty obvious that maybe it wasn't a good idea. But after she left, Swami said frankly to me, she has so many karmic lessons to learn, she could learn them with just about anyone. He said, you have to be at a much higher level of evolution before there's only one choice for you. Which was another way of saying that there is no God's will in this particular situation. It's the wrong question. The question is not, is he the one? The question is, Lord, I want to love you. Help me to love you. And that was a point I didn't mention earlier, which is worth mentioning here, which is if you ask God to answer and guide you on a matter that is not central to your spiritual welfare, even though it may be central to your concept of your life, God won't necessarily guide you because it doesn't matter whether you go here for lunch or go there for lunch, whether you take this job or take that job, will you marry this man or that man? I mean, things that can seem really important to us. God is interested in the evolution of our consciousness. We have millions of lifetimes with millions of tiny situations. So it's a very delicate balance between practicing the presence of God, where we're always in God's company, just as what you were talking about, and sharing everything with God and Guru, and getting into the habit of thinking that he's telling you what to do all the time. It's more like you're telling him what you're doing, and you're sharing it together. And then sometimes things are important enough. Other people's welfare is involved. And then you have real intuition. So you want to, what do I want to say? You want to respect the voice of God enough to not claim it prematurely. Do you understand that? It's a very delicate point, because walking together with God is also fundamental to the spiritual path. And you can enjoy the idea that God is talking to you all the time, but there's a real difference between the powerful intuition and the everyday sharing of your life. And part of the confusion comes if we attribute the everyday sharing of our life and every little uplifted feeling to, which is all fabulous, and that God remembrance, if we call every one of those things intuitive guidance, then it's not clear what really is and what isn't, because we're using the term too freely. So I use the term very judiciously myself. Something happened not too long ago, and there was, again, a whole situation where we did something. Ananda as a whole did something. And it came because I said to Swami, Swami said something like, how did that happen in the first place? I said, because God told me to do it. And I said, sir, I don't know if I've ever said that before, but I know God told me to do that. It just happened that way. And so even though, again, not everyone agreed and it took a long time to sort out, I never doubted. I was like the Human Genome Project. I never doubted that it should be done, that it would be done, and that it would come out exactly as I'd hoped it would. But I don't feel that God tells me to do very much, or I don't call the ideas and inspirations and experiences I have God telling me what to do. I save that for when the power of it is unmistakable. The rest of the time, we hang out together, and we have a good time, and I do my best to act in accordance with the highest that I understand. And I like to feel that God is guiding me. But sometimes he speaks in my head. And that, when it's his voice, I know it. And the rest of the time, it's a good idea. Don't you think so, God? Don't you think so, Master? Won't we have fun doing this? And if he doesn't say no, I assume he said yes. Do you see the difference? I think that helps.
You know, when you said that, it's not that every decision is God's will. In some ways, I feel relieved because there's so many things we miss, right?
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, if you every decision was and you misread that, then
right,
you know,
you've said the other side of it. That's yeah. Why I don't. I've never found it fruitful to be too detailed. See, what I'm trying to say is what God is really concerned about is that you have a loving, open heart and that you seek to live in the light. And whether you express that by going downstairs and speaking to this person or staying by yourself in your meditation room or going over there to have lunch with this friend or choosing to have lunch with that friend, the details don't matter because God is working with the flow of your consciousness. And some things actually are about your consciousness, but many things are not. They're just about how you're going to express that consciousness. I know once Swami, I put this in my book because it was so important. This woman wrote to Swami, I have a very important decision to make. And it was a very important decision, as I recall. It may have been whether to get married or not. And she said, no matter how I pray, I can't get an answer. Swami said, oh, do either one. It doesn't matter. And from her point of view and from a human point of view, it seemed like a huge decision. He says, God is pleased that you want to live in accordance with his will. That's all that matters. And, you know, it's a very different thought than we have. But that's the question of, that's why all the affirmations that you find are all about attitudes. They're all about how to be in the right bhav, how to have the right attitude. And then the details will just take care of themselves. And you know, everything will just unfold the way it's supposed to unfold then. And it makes you more relaxed in the flow. Otherwise one can get too, well, the actual thing that happens is you get too self-involved. In the name of trying to be guided by God, you're always thinking about yourself and what you're doing. That's why it's not good. If instead you're just in a kind of happy relationship, you know, if you're with someone, if you're with a child that you love, if you have a friend that you love, I have a particular friend, and the quality of her company, I realized, is that I don't think a lot about what I do and what I say when I'm with her. I'm totally relaxed in her company. And I don't mean that I'm careless at all. I just feel so completely at ease with her that I don't have to think like I do with some of even my good friends, where I have to always think just a little bit about you know, I don't want to offend. I want to be appropriate. You know, I'm not sure they would understand. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. It was just the contrast with this one friend. I was so relaxed that there would just be nothing. The energy would just flow. And that's how we want to be with God. We want to just be flowing and let the natural flow be the sense of guidance instead of the constant is this. Because if you're doing that, you see your mind is always on yourself. Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the wrong thing? Am I doing what God wants? Am I not doing what God wants? But the operative word is I. So sometimes people, in the name of trying to be spiritual or so self-involved, they're not even magnetic. You see what I mean? So do anything that seems sensible. A lot of times Swami just says, just do anything that makes sense. You know, don't worry so much. Just do anything that seems sensible. It's a very slightly different way to say it. Fair enough? And then when you screw up, admit it. What is simply is. I can't change it merely by wishing. You know, lots of times, I mean, I feel if you have any courage, you have to also learn to apologize. Because if you have any courage, you're just going to mess up. And then you have to say, whoa, seemed like a good idea at the time. I had this situation when I was in India the last time. This one day, I just became obsessed with going shopping. I was in Delhi. It's a little complicated because you have to get a car. You have to go places. Everything in the stores are only open at certain hours. It was very complicated, but I was determined to go shopping. And I woke up. I was going to make it happen, and I managed to manipulate everything, and I managed to go. But I was so into, I want this for me, that by the end of the day, I had this interaction with Swamiji and several people. I was completely insensitive to his reality. I totally imposed on the situation my subconscious prejudices. I created a huge mess that took me a whole nother day to undo. And I'm sitting at the dinner table with him that night, and I just said, you know, by that point it was like it had all blown up and I was already into the process of trying to undo the mess. I said, you know, sir, I woke up this morning, and from the time I got up this morning, it was all about me. And my whole day was to get what I wanted. And so I just never got out of that. And I said, you really have to be careful, don't you? He said, yes. And then he said, fortunately, you're usually quite sensitive. I said, yeah, but today, really not at all. But it was just like, there it is, it's a fact. Let's not, truth simply is. And let's just go on from here. But that's why too much... Even, what does God want for me? What does God want for me? If it becomes all about oneself, then you just can't be sensitive to other people's realities. Just being in the flow is better. All right. Any other comments or questions or thoughts?
I have a question, Mary. For me, I should go to work. I mean, I always have this thing with my job. And now I go to work and say, well, you won't be here, so I have
to. That's perfect. That's a perfect attitude, Emma.
Because, the day that he wants to give me a different one is going to happen.
That's exactly perfect. So yeah.
Even I talk. So people, there are situations that happen. So, well, you want me here, so
yeah. Stay with me. I'll just stay here. That's,
And I just take it like that.
But,
it's not that hard to go to work anymore.
That's very good.
So, I
have a woman friend who is a devotee of another ashram, and her guru gave her an assignment to be a director of a situation, and she just really didn't have the talent to do it. She just didn't have the inclination, and she was doing it badly. And she was very, very anxious about the fact that she was making such a mess of this assignment. And finally, she went into meditation. She said to her master, "You want this job done well, you get somebody else. As long as you have me, this is what you're going to get." And then she just put it out of her mind. You know, and she was in there for another half year or so, and then finally she got relieved. But it was like, you're here, I'm making a mess of it, it's not a secret, you don't like it, do something about it. I mean, she was conscientiously doing her best, but it was a mismatch. That's a very good way to go. Here it is, I have to do it. That's the friendly assumption. We're just here together, and you don't have to be uptight about this. This is what you're asking me to do. If you want me to do something else, you'll tell me. And then you see it's very easy for God to speak to you, because even the "tell me what to do" creates so much agitation that the still small voice of spirit can't be heard in it, in all the whirlwind. Remember that story about Sri Yukteswar coming into Lahiri's, and Babaji was in the foyer, and Sri Yukteswar didn't see him. And let's see, is that how it went? Because he was hiding behind a sunbeam, and Sri Yukteswar's mind was too restless to see through the sunbeam or whatever. So I think I have it correctly. And Sri Yukteswar just says that he immediately just accepted this unflattering analysis of what had happened. You know, that he just wasn't calm enough to perceive the truth, and that was the fact. So we have to, you know, just recognize if we get too agitated, we won't know, and we have to calm down, and then we can know.
I like the word benevolent.
I love that word.
And I always think that Master's eyes are benevolent.
Benevolent is a wonderful word.
It allows us to just screw up, come back, screw up, come back. You know?
I use it sometimes in terms of saying to people, do you really believe that God is benevolent? If you believe that God is benevolent, that means he wants the good for you. The heart of everything, God's truth is always good. You see how powerful these simple ideas are? Because if you can root yourself at the heart of everything, God's truth is always good, then every time you want to freak out and rebel, you can't. That's why when that voice came, you think this is happening outside of God's will. Everything in me wanted to freak out and rebel, but it couldn't. Because I was stuck. I mean, I almost felt like, darn, you know, I want to have an emotional fit. Rats, you know, it was just taken away from me.
You lost that debate.
Yeah, I lost that debate, exactly. He put out his best arguments and I was sunk, okay. Well, everyone, this is 1 o'clock, so I think we've done it. Thank you. It was a delightful morning. Thank you.
That was great.